Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 from verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's laws, but under Christ's law, so as to win those and having the law, not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. How do we reach the UK? How do we reach Haywards Heath? How do we reach our friends? How do we reach the world? How do we reach the area of Silver Street in northeast London? How do we reach places with the gospel? Do we do it by becoming like everyone else? Do we do it by changing the message so it becomes more palatable? How do we communicate the timeless message in our time, in our place? How do we do that? How do we do that to people who watch EastEnders or The Voice, or people who are more interested in the lottery than the Lord Jesus Christ, people who are more interested in Jeremy Clarkson than Jesus Christ and the gospel? How do we ensure that Christianity is not just some kind of weird subculture that nobody understands, that nobody wants to understand? The genius of God in the gospel is that the gospel is not culturally bound. You spend 5 minutes talking to a Muslim and you understand how beautiful the gospel is in the way that it transcends culture. Many religions are so bound up in a particular cultural way of behaving, but Christianity isn't, but so easily can be made a culture, a subculture. How do we speak the gospel into our world but without compromise? Paul in this chapter has been talking about his freedom, and indeed in the last chapter about his freedom and his rights, but how for the sake of the gospel he doesn't always exercise his freedom. He doesn't always use and demand his rights. Last time he was talking about how he went without pay when he was in Corinth. And today he talks about his attitude in terms of giving up rights, in terms of not using his freedom completely. And he talks about it in three ways. First of all, in terms of the slave, verse 19, we see that. As I mentioned with the children, slavery was all around in the Roman and the Greek world for a very considerably long time. So it was a very common term to use. Some of them were manual laborers, some of them were skilled people, teachers or equivalent of accountants. But whoever they were, whatever they were doing, to be a slave was a despised vocation. It was really despicable for the upper classes to look down or to look at a slave. That's what they would think about slaves. And Paul uses the very common word for slaves. He doesn't use the word servant. In some translations, sometimes the word is translated servant. There's all kinds of historical reasons for that. But actually, the word he uses is not servant. When we think of servants, we think of Downton Abbey or something. And, the downstairs people who maybe don't have that many rights, but they basically have a reasonable life and can leave if they want. But, no, Paul uses the word slave, not servant. And he says that for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, I have become a slave. So see that in verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I'm a free man, I'm not a slave. I don't need to become a slave. I've got freedom in Christ, but I make myself a slave to everyone, not just one master, but to everyone, in order to win them for Christ, that people might get saved. I consciously demean myself. I consciously tell myself I need to serve for the sake of the gospel. So that's the first description. Second description is really Chameleon, verses 20 through to 23. Chameleons are famous for their ability to change colour, aren't they? Some can just change from sort of brown to green, but some can change to almost any colour, and some of those within 20 seconds to different colours or multiple colours, like this beautiful picture here. Sometimes it is to adapt to their environment so they blend in. Sometimes, and there's been lots of research on it, and you can read it, it's all rather dull, but sometimes it's to attract attention. Sometimes it can be to send a message. Sometimes it can be to protect themselves by blending in. Sometimes it can be so they're ready to be able to pounce on their prey. But they adapt with purpose. And Paul says, I want to do that. I don't want to become somebody I'm not. I don't want to say something that's not true, but I do want to blend in for the sake of the gospel. I don't want to become invisible. I want to get alongside people so they start listening. And he talks about the two great cultural categories in his day, the Jews and the Gentiles. Being a Jew defined your religious habits, your clothing, and your friendships. It didn't really transcend culture in that sense. And Paul says, when I'm with Jews, I will adapt my behavior. See that verse 20? When I was with to the Jews, verse 20, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, where I think he's referring again to Jews, I became like one under the law. Maybe he's referring to particularly devout Jews. He says, as he argues in lots of other places, I'm not bound by the law anymore. It's been fulfilled in Christ. I'm under the law of Christ. He makes that clear here and elsewhere. So he's not saying I'm keeping the law because I have to keep all the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, but to the Jews, to those under the law, I will adapt my behavior so as not to create barriers for the message of Christ. You can see that, for example, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 3, where Paul gets Timothy circumcised. Now, he has argued so much in his letters about how circumcision is nothing. He argues it here, and he argues it very strongly in the book of Galatians. Circumcision doesn't change our hearts before God. He argues the theology that circumcision doesn't matter. And what does he do? He goes and gets Timothy circumcised. Is he a hypocrite? No, he's a chameleon. He's adapting for the sake of the gospel so as not to cause offense. If you ask him the theology of circumcision, he's got it. But he sees that it's more important to get a hearing for the gospel. And if you can do something that is not wrong, that is not sinful, then do it for the sake of the gospel. And he says to the Gentiles, to those that could be described as not under the law, to those not having the law, verse 21, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So he doesn't say there's no law. He still wants to serve Christ, to be obedient to Christ, but to those not having the law, not under the law, he behaves as if he wasn't under that ceremonial law. He doesn't make things awkward. He doesn't look down on people who haven't had that revelation. He doesn't make the Gentiles feel awkward for no good reason. There will be offense to do with the cross, but he doesn't want to create more offense. He doesn't want to make them uncomfortable for no good reason. He wants to make them uncomfortable because of their sin, not because they weren't circumcised or didn't go through some other ritual. He wants them to make them feel uncomfortable because they are sinners before an angry God and need the Saviour. That's what he wants to make them feel uncomfortable about and nothing else. You can see that in all sorts of places, how he adapts his behaviour and his language. I suppose the famous one is Acts chapter 17, the sermon in Athens, that great place of learning where Paul adapts his language and his illustrations to the people who are listening to him. He talks about their poets. He talks about their gods. He doesn't particularly use Old Testament references. He adapts his language so they can understand and start to listen to him. You see that in the respectful and diplomatic way he speaks when he's on trial before various Roman governors. He speaks well. He speaks carefully. He doesn't cause unnecessary offence. He speaks politically, but not in a sinister way, in a purposeful way. How do I get a hearing for the gospel? So here he is before one of the great governors. Does he start with, "You're a sinner, you're a Gentile, you're a hypocrite"? No, he starts respectfully. "I know that you understand, and I know that you know something about the way. I know that you know something about the Christian faith. Let me try and explain it to you." That's how he begins. So he adapts his behaviour and he adapts his language. Also, he mentions to the weak, whether he's referring to those who have a tender conscience or those who are vulnerable in some other way. He says, "To the weak, I become weak. I don't parade my strength. I don't try and overwhelm them, to overpower them. I adapt myself to their weakness. I don't shout at the quietly spoken. I don't bully the timid. I don't argue with those who find it difficult debating. To the weak, I became weak. I don't give them some complex moral dilemma in what I'm doing." And so it's wonderfully summarized at the end of verse 22. "I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Wonderful Paul's use of alls, a whole study in itself about how he uses the word all so often. "I have become all things to all men, so by all possible means I might save some. I do all this." All his working, all his efforts, his purpose is that he might save some. He knows he can't save everybody, and he knows this isn't the whole answer to people being saved. He knows that there is more to it. But he knows that his part is to adapt so as not to cause offence. Third picture he gives us, verses 24 through to 27, is that of an athlete. It's an image that's very familiar in the Greek and the Roman world. He talks about a runner and briefly about a boxer as well. And Paul says, "I want to be the runner who's going for the prize, so I'm going to go into strict training." What does someone who's a runner in the games, the Olympic Games they had then, what do? They train. So he says, "I want to train myself so I'm ready for the race. And in the race, I want to win to get the prize." Now, he's not talking about being competitive. It's not like he meets up with his apostle mates and says, "How many conversions have you got? Okay, I win." He's not thinking prize in that sense, but he's thinking purpose. What's my goal? What am I running for? What's the finishing tape that I'm running for? Not to beat everybody, but so he might win some for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. That's the prize. That's the goal. It's really simple, isn't it? I can say it and you can understand it. You know what he's doing. You know, what's his purpose? It's that he might save some. How's he going to go about it? He's going to go into strict training. He's not going to be like a runner beating the air. If anyone's ever seen me run, that's a good description of my running. Even when I was younger and fitter, everyone used to say I ran like a girl. If you'd like me to demonstrate later, I can do that. I don't know how girls run. I think that was insulting to girls myself. But I would be a runner who's aimlessly beating the air and arms all over the place. He says, "I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like a boxer who's missing, who's not landing any of the punches, who's just boxing and beating the air. I don't want to be like that. I want to be purposeful. I want to be disciplined for the sake of the gospel." So he wants to prepare himself. He wants to get his whole body in shape. "I beat my body," verse 27, "and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified for the prize." What does he mean? I want to understand the gospel for myself. I want to train myself in gospel. I want to be the gospel. I want to live the gospel. I don't want to lose the gospel because I get so carried away with just telling the gospel. I want to know the gospel. I want my heart to be right. That's my self-discipline. And the goal is that lots of people learn about Jesus and lots of people turn to Jesus. What do you want to become? What do you need to become for the sake of telling the people about Jesus? If you're a Christian here this morning, what do you need to be in order that some are saved, that many hear the gospel. Do you need to become a slave? Is God calling you this morning to start thinking differently about your life? You thought Christianity was serving you and making you feel comfortable. But you need to think, what rights do I need to let go of? How undignified do I need to become in order that I might serve the gospel? Serve in the way that I interact with people, that I'm actually thinking, how can I serve you with my life and how can I serve you with the gospel? Just think how transformative that is. Just imagine for a moment that as a thought exercise that there you are at work, there you are in your home where there's people who are not saved and family gatherings and you're thinking, you look at these people and you think, I want to serve you. I'm your slave. I want to demean myself for the sake of the gospel. I'm happy to let go of all my rights for the sake of the gospel. I wonder what would be different. You know, it's okay to sit there and think that as a thought exercise, but I wonder what it would be like if you actually started to work that thought out. Do you need to become a slave for the sake of the gospel? Do you need to become despised for the sake of the gospel, that you may win as many as possible? Do you need to become a chameleon, blending in, but still sending out the message? How are you going to do that? How are you going to become all things to all people for the sake of the gospel, that you might win some? What does that mean for you? You live in different places. You have different jobs. You have different family members. You're different age groups, different culture, different things you like and dislike, a set of people around you. How are you going to blend in but still send out the message? Of course, we need to understand the culture around us. If you're a missionary, you go abroad. You're going to a completely new country. You want to learn the language. You want to understand the culture. You want to know whether you're supposed to shake hands or kiss people. You want to know whether you're supposed to take your shoes off or keep them on, or whether you're supposed to eat up all your greens or whatever it is. You'll learn those things when you go into a new country. But we're in a culture that is quite different from Christian culture. We're in a culture that we sort of understand but still need to think about a lot. How do people actually think? What do they think? What are their dreams or their hopes? What do people talk about in the shopping queue? What do people talk about at work? What do people talk about in the pub, the plane crash, the election, their work, their friendships, talking about their weekends? What do people value? Some people value order. Some people value chaos. Some people value control. Some people value learning and jobs and status. Some people value cars and friends and houses. Some people value nothing at all. What do the people around you value? Understand the culture. But also get rid of any unnecessary cultural barriers. I always remember, I might have told you this before, but our company was trying to win an order for Leeds Shopping Centre, and had all these really important clients that we wanted to win the contract for Bluewater Shopping Centre that some of you know, despicable place. But we were trying to win this order, so we took all our clients, potential clients, to Leeds Shopping Centre where we'd done some work. So we bussed them all up there. We're going to show us, you know, our wonderful work and everything else. And my friend Munir Mohammed organised the trip. And so we did the showing, and all our wonderful technology was all working and all that kind of stuff during the day. And in the evening, Munir had booked up a meal for us. But he booked up a meal at a Muslim restaurant. And so he had a fascinating clash of cultures. There's all these kind of techie building type people who were really after a night out, you know what I mean? And here were we in this Muslim restaurant where there was no alcohol served. And it was just a fascinating alignment of cultures. We need to understand culture and we need to remove unnecessary obstacles. Not saying whether we should or shouldn't have served alcohol, but there's an obvious clash of cultures. If you're trying to witness to a Muslim, you're not going to invite them out for a drink to the pub. Women are going to dress modestly. You're going to think about all those cultural norms, about what you do, about how you greet, about who you talk to. Think about Hudson Taylor in the 1800s, in a very revolutionary way, dressing as a Chinaman, as he went to tell the gospel to Chinese people. People in the UK thought that was really weird. But it's just what Paul is saying. We need to get rid of unnecessary obstacles. We need to get rid of unnecessary obstacles in our church gatherings. In our gatherings, we want to witness the awesome majesty of God. We want to know that God is all-powerful. We want to be reverent. We want to be joyful. But we want to do that in a way that is intelligible. Intelligible to people inside the church, but also a witness to those outside the church. As people hear us, as people see us, as people hear the words, as people see our faces, as they join in with the songs or can't join in with the songs, that's part of them being able to understand, to experience the gospel. We need to make sure our church gatherings have no obstacles. They're not some kind of weird subculture. They're not just full of dated tradition, something that's sweet and twee, but really doesn't connect, that puts people in a sort of spiritual frame of mind, which is not a spiritual frame of mind, which is a kind of meditative, non-concentrating state of mind. That's not what we want. We want intelligible meetings where God is honoured, where Christ is proclaimed. So we think about songs and words that are intelligible, that are contemporary. We think about the words we use as we preach. We think about the versions of the Bible we use. We think about what we do, that there's nothing kind of awkward in a wrong way, that people won't get confused when they're supposed to stand up, when they're supposed to sit down. We try and make it intelligible so there's no obstacle to the gospel. And it's more than just when we gather. It's thinking about all the opportunities when we tell the gospel. Get rid of obstacles. Don't make people feel awkward for the wrong reason. Be prepared to adapt the meetings, the style of meetings, the time of meeting, the place of meeting. Be prepared to adapt for the sake of the gospel. So try and understand the culture, remove obstacles, speak clearly. And speaking clearly in our generation means we need to speak quite a lot. It means we need to give some context to what we're saying. You can see that with the very few guys there are left around who would seek to kind of just preach on the streets, and great respect for them. And there is a ministry there, but particularly ones who just maybe just have a placard or something and just talk about, you know, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, is that a biblical idea? Of course it is. Do I want to have a placard with that walking up and down Hayward Heath High Street? No. Is that because I'm a wimp? I don't think so. I think it's because it's not intelligible. There's not a context. Repent from what? To whom? About what? What's the kingdom of God? Why should I bother? Who's this weirdo? Is that really adapting for the sake of the culture? Speak clearly. And become what we can be to win some. Be prepared to go to things, to spend money on things, to spend time on things for the sake of the gospel. Don't start adopting a sinful lifestyle. Don't say, I need to get in with people who are drinking loads, taking drugs, so I need to drink, take drugs, I need to understand that whole culture, I need to experience it, I need to empathise. I need to get in with people who are stealing, who are fiddling their benefits, calculations and all that, so I need to do that too. I need to get into those who are living an adulterous lifestyle, so I need to do that. No, that's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying abandon the law of Christ, but he is saying get amongst those people and remove any unnecessary obstacles and become what you can be. Don't stand aloof. Don't adapt the message. Don't avoid the claims of Jesus that he is the only saviour. Don't avoid talking about the reality of hell and the call to biblical morality. That's what some churches have done with this kind of text and said, well, we need to make the gospel much more palatable. I mean, stop talking about hell and stop talking about Jesus being the only way and stop talking about morality. No, Paul doesn't say that at all. He's under the law of Christ. But he does say, go into the world and do all that you can. Be all that you can be. Some people like shopping. Go shopping or skating or shooting or soccer or surfing or sitting down and knitting for the sake of the gospel. Or gardening, or listening to music, or going to hear a band. You want to go and hear Ed Sheeran? No, you don't. You want to go and watch an ABBA tribute band for the sake of the gospel. What do people want to do? What do your friends want to do? You might not want to do it, but what do your friends want to do? Where do they want to go? Where do they want to be? How are they expressing themselves? What can you join in with for the sake of the gospel? Not that, you know, while I'm here at this ABBA concert, now's my chance, while they're singing Dancing Queen or something. Have you heard the gospel? No. But you get alongside people, you enter people's world in order that at some point there's the opportunity to speak the gospel. The people who wouldn't open a door to you when you knocked it as a nobody to them, who will listen to you speaking the gospel because you humiliated yourself by going to that concert, by doing that thing that you don't really like doing. Become what you can be to win some. And do you need to become an athlete? Do you need to become an athlete for the sake of the gospel? Do you need to get in shape for the gospel? How self-disciplined are you to get in shape for the gospel? You're here this morning and you think, yeah, that's a good idea. What are you going to do about it this week? How are you going to be prepared to tell the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Do you know how to explain the gospel? Have you thought how you could tell the gospel to your friends? Do you know Jesus personally yourself as your Savior and Lord? And are you living in fellowship with him? And are you trying to grow every day? Not just that the gospel is some set of ideas, but that the gospel is a personal experience to you every day. You know, it's one thing to know about getting fit, but it's another thing to be fit. And Paul says, I train myself, I discipline myself. How are you going to discipline yourself this week? Are you reading the Bible regularly? Are you praying regularly? Are you praying for your friends? Are you praying in the morning, please, Lord, give me an opportunity to speak about you today. Please give me an opportunity to become who I am for the sake of the gospel. Give me a chance to speak for you and teach me some words to say. Teach me something new. Teach me some interesting way that I can approach the subject of talking about Jesus. Help me myself to live for Jesus. Help me to serve people. Lord, please help me today to do that. And then when you get out of bed and go to the places you go to in the day, are you going with that purpose? Or are you just beating the air most days? Gospel-wise, I'm just beating the air. I'm flailing my arms. I'm swinging my arms in punches, but none of them are landing because I couldn't care less. Are you thinking, Lord, please, may I become who I need to be for the sake of the gospel? What will you do this week? Will you think of yourself as a slave this week for the sake of the gospel? Will you think of yourself as a chameleon this week? I'll become all things to all men in order that I might win them for Christ. Will you put yourself in strict training and will you run purposefully? Because the amazing thing is, in God's grace, poor slaves like us, people who can hardly adapt and hardly understand our culture, and people who are flabby spiritually, God uses as we seek to serve him. What are you going to do this week to serve Christ, become all things to all men, that you might win some?